If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Well, we have been working our way through Hebrews, not verse by verse, but looking at different themes. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we looked at running the race of faith. And we considered the audience. We considered the clothes that we had on to throw off the sin and the weight that so easily beset us. And we looked at the course. We considered the race in which we were running and the course that God had laid out. We were to be obedient. And then we considered our captain and looking at Jesus, the author and founder and perfecter of our faith. And then last week we moved into verse 3 of Hebrews 12 and mainly just considered to look at Jesus. We considered him, and then we looked at Philippians and talked about partners, being partners in the gospel. And we looked at we looked at striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that verse 12, verse 3 said that, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And then the author reminded us that in your struggle against sin, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We move over into Hebrews 13 this morning, and we're finally getting to the point where many of you guys like, you're like, "Preacher, just tell me what we need to do. Preacher, just tell me what I need to do. How do we need to live?" We're getting to some of the practical sides of this running the race of faith, of striving together, of looking upward, reaching outward. We get to some what I call guidelines for Christian living. But it's also one author talked about, or one commentator talked about, keeping the faith. This basically, Hebrews 13, the first six verses, talks about what it looks like to endure, to persevere. These are good principles, ethical principles, that help us to see how to live the Christian life. Basically, do we really believe Christ is our Lord and our Savior? Do we really believe that He came for our purpose and laid His life down? Are we His children? Have we been bought with a price? Are we putting our faith and trust and hope in Him? And if so, the writer gives us some practical ways that we are to live. He gives us some practical ways in which we are to live. And so, you know, thinking about our theme for the new year of looking upward, reaching outward, and striving together for the faith of the gospel, these are some good principles to help us stay on track. These are encouragements from the writer here. Let's read it together. If you would stand with me. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. He says, "Let brotherly love continue." So he writes as if they are already showing signs of brotherly love. But he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who were in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' Be content with what you have, for He said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Verse 6. "So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" You may be seated, and may God richly bless the reading and preaching of His Word. So, keeping the faith, or guidelines for Christian living. This is what to endure and to run the race of faith. These are some things that should characterize who we are as followers of Christ. He first says, "Let brotherly love continue," in verse 1. Secondly, he says, "Show hospitality to strangers." Show hospitality to strangers. Number 3, in verse 3, he says, "Remember those who were in prison." in a sense, is almost like you're there beside them. And those who are mistreated because you're part of the body. Remember this unity of purpose. And number four, he moves into honor marriage. Honor marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And then fifthly, we'll look at live a life free from the love of money. Live a life free from the love of money. So these are practical things that we, ways in which we can live out our faith. And, you know, as we look to Christ, and these are the things that should characterize us. Let's look first there at brotherly love. Continue in brotherly love. Love should be our theme for all believers. It should be the core of who we are, having understood the love of Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. After all, after we've experienced God's love, it is what we're to do is to love others, to love God and to love others. 1 John talks about how it's impossible to say you love God and to hate your brother. He said, if that's the case, then you're a liar. And really, your faith is worthless. You don't really have faith. And so one of the key characteristics of all believers should be love for our brothers. This phileo, this is the type word that's used for love and care. It's not the love necessarily that we have, an intimate love that we have for our spouse. This is a brotherly love that we love one another and we care for one another. And we show that. You know, Matthew 22:36-40, we know this, that the foundation of Christians is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And then the second commandment is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12 says this, Romans 12, verses 8 through 13. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And it says, love one another with brotherly affection. And it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Loving our brothers, evident of faith in Christ, of being a disciple, is to love our brother. Some of you may know and remember John 13, where Jesus is talking, and he says, John 13, 34 and 35, so the crowd answered him, we have heard, here we go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, we think about the theme of looking upward, but also reaching outward. Reaching outward is not just the Great Commission. It's not just trying to evangelize. Reaching outward also has to do with showing love and care and loving our brothers, meeting needs, putting others' needs ahead of us. You know, we talked last week, Paul talked about being unified. And he said, in one body, one mind, one purpose, striving together, showing love one for another should be at the forefront of who we are. Of course, we all know and hear 1 Corinthians 13 and gives us a picture of that where it says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so that to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And then love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The writer says, continue in brotherly love. I think about Acts. In Acts 4, when they're bringing their belongings together and they're breaking bread together and they're loving and caring for one another. Anybody that has need, they're meeting needs. They're showing brotherly love one to another. Second thing he says, practical way, and we'll get into a little bit more of this in a minute, I still want to try to help us to see what this means to First Baptist Church, Fauntville. You know, how do we show love to one another? How does the rubber meet the road to our faith as we strive together and run this race of faith? Are we showing love to each other? Are we putting others' needs ahead of ourselves? We'll talk more about that. But the second thing, if you look at verse 2 there, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember in Genesis 18, when the writer's probably thinking about Abraham and Lot, who entertained angels and were unaware. Remember Genesis 18 there? Remember when it says, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour kneaded and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. Y'all remember this? They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. It says, the way of the women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He said, at the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Remember this, that the three visitors, Abraham, showing hospitality, he's entertaining them, and they were angels, and they came to bring the message that Sarah, though they're older, she's going to have the promised son, Isaac. What does that mean to the Hebrews? In this day and age when the preachers would come through, and remember, there's a lot of persecution for the gospel. And so it was sometimes somewhat dangerous, because if you've got a stranger standing in your house who is an evangelist or someone who's bringing the Christian faith and sharing the good news of Jesus, you're an accomplice to that. And so to show hospitality would oftentimes be a risk of facing the same persecution. But nonetheless, the writer says that be hospitable, entertain strangers. These are people that they don't even know. Now it's still an indication that they were people of faith for the most part, but there was also at times when they might be trying to see who they needed to lock up. Can you imagine that today? And think about what that means to us to be hospitable, even to people we may not know that may be coming through, and brothers and sisters in the Lord that You know, I think about Teen Challenge, maybe the ladies that come that are in a rehab that are seeking to get back on their feet and struggling with addiction. And y'all have had them here at your church before. And some of us have the opportunity to have them stay in our homes and to show the love of Jesus to them as they come. And we get to help meet their needs. And that's what hospitality is. It's dealing kindly with strangers. Israel was strangers in the land of Egypt, and they knew how vulnerable strangers were in a foreign land. When people would come through, you know, you say that there could be risk involved, and it's still putting faith in Christ, and it's still being the people that God's called us to be. And, you know, I think about the refugees right now, and there's so much controversy over them coming illegally and what all they're bringing with them. And this is not a political stance on anything, but I do think that I'm just thinking about how we practically minister to people and welcome them and display God's love for people and care for them. Last night, as Patrick had many of our youth in a progressive dinner, what a small way to display and show the love of Christ, to welcome teenagers in our homes and feed them, whether it was soup or salad or main course or dessert. Just a practical way to be the hands and feet of Christ. You know, sometimes people talk about the gift of hospitality like they're apologizing. Well, I only have the gift of hospitality. You know, this is a powerful gift. Matter of fact, you think about our deacons right here that just served our Lord's Supper and elders that in 1 Timothy and in Titus. That was one of the characteristics of being leaders in the church, is that they would be hospitable. They would use their houses as beacons of hope and ways to minister to people. They were friendly. They were welcoming. Remember Abraham. When his servant went to get a bride back to Mesopotamia for Isaac, as he was praying about who to look for, he prayed that the lady that came to get water for his camels would also get him some water. And there's a characteristic there that Isaac's wife, who would eventually be Rebekah, would need to have hospitality. What a precious gift that she would need. This servant knew that Isaac's wife needed to be a woman who was given to hospitality to strangers. Exodus 22, the Old Testament's full of verses that talk about Exodus 22, 21, "You must not wrong a foreigner nor oppose him, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt." Exodus 23, 9 and Leviticus 19, and talk about hospitality to strangers. Remember when the sheep and the goats and it's talking about the great judgment and Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying that you know, in Matthew, there in Matthew 25 through 31 through 46, he's saying, you know, when you did these to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing them to me. And he said, when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And you took care of me. And the disciples were like, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked? And Jesus said, when you were doing it to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it unto me. And of course, the judgment, the same side, when you weren't doing it to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it unto me. It's when you weren't showing them hospitality, when you weren't offering them clothes and water and food. And so there's this close parallel of true faith works itself out in meeting needs and caring for one another and loving one another. And God's blessed us with homes. And I hope and pray that we know our neighbors and our neighbors know us. And one of these things is we're unified in our purpose and in our mission and our calling of striving together for the faith of the gospel. I pray that we would be hospitable to people of faith, but also sometimes even trusting God and praying that He would use us and protect us in loving others and showing that love in real practical ways in the way we love and care for not only our own, but also reaching out to our community. We see brotherly love as showing hospitality and characteristics of Christians. Hospitality in Acts. Acts 16, 15. Lydia persuaded Paul and others to come stay at her house. She said, if you find me to be a woman of faith, and if I've trusted Christ and I know Jesus now, and please, if it would help you, come to my house and stay. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who said that You know, after he was baptized, he and his whole household, it says he brought them into his house and he set food before them. We see hospitality in Paul's writings. Remember, I told you the 1 Timothy 3:2, the overseer must be above reproach. He must be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. Our leaders should exercise hospitality. Titus 1, 6 and 8 says that 6 through 8 also says that he must be hospitable. 1 John 3, 5 talks about that. Preaching Christ was a crime, and offering a traveling preacher hospitality makes one an accomplice. But it wasn't like it is today. There was no privacy like today. Taking a guest was quickly known to neighbors, but we should open our doors and homes. Visitors should feel welcome in our homes. So let's move. And we could go a long way with that and just what that means to First Baptist Church Thoughtful as we meet needs and we show hospitality. And many of us love to do this. And I see Miss Denise right there, chair of our hospitality committee. And the only time she calls you guys and for funerals and for special occasions and even potluck dinners to help prepare for our church and for our family, that's using that gift of hospitality, to a gift of love, to reflect what Christ has done in our hearts. And so do it with joy and do it knowing that it's reflecting the true faith in your heart. We could say a whole lot more about that. But let's move to the third thing. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, and just putting our feet to our faith with rubber meeting the road, it says, remember those who were in prison. Remember those who were in prison. And then it says, as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you also are in the body. You know, the prison was made up of two parts. There was one like a prison of kind of like a house. It was kind of a waiting stage. It wasn't too much to that. But there was also another prison that had an upper and lower level. It was called the Tullianum. Tullianum. It was 12 feet below the surface of the earth, surrounded by walls, covered by a vaulted roof of stone. One guy said its appearance is repulsive and fearful because of the neglect, the darkness, and the stench. So there was a real a side of the prison that was not good. It was characterized as just kind of a hole. It was characterized by an odor and darkness, and it was repulsive, and its appearance was repulsive and fearful. It was where Paul and Peter were often locked up. Prisons were harsh there. But during this day, the prisoners were not treated well in the first century and often had to depend on family and friends for basic needs. So the writer is saying that true faith is to caring for those who were in prison and who were being mistreated. Now, we could carry this further, and we will just in a second. But let's just think about it in these terms. And a lot of us don't know what it's like to be persecuted for the gospel, but in this day and age, it was very real. And either there were some that were being persecuted, and there were some that were in danger of being persecuted. And there weren't really any others. To name the name of Christ was to go against the authorities and of the rituals of Judaism. And either way, you put yourself in a position to be persecuted severely by following Christ. And so you had some of these believers who were in prison, and you had some that weren't. But for family members that and for the believers who were in prison, it was the duty of the church to help support them and to care for them, to meet their needs. And Paul said, remember them. Look out for them. Visit them. Pray for them. Meet needs. Go bring, take them food. And he says, remember them as if you were their fellow prisoners. Because in a sense, remember last week when we talked about partner Paul, and he talked about us being partners in the faith, talked about the Philippians, how from the very beginning you've been with me in the confirmation and the defense of the gospel. He said, I'm here in Rome and I'm in this prison. He said, but people are being strengthened because of me being here, and the fact that you're praying for me, and the fact that you've sent me a gift, and the fact that Epaphroditus has come to visit me. It's what it's done is just, it's motivated me, it's stirred me, and it's, man, I'm so warm and I'm so encouraged, and I write with you with such great joy. because of your partnering with me in the gospel. And so where there's this element of Christians, this what we just celebrated, there's this unity of purpose. There's this unity of mind. And Paul say, the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember these people who were in prison as if you're there being mistreated with them. Care for them. Pray for them. I think about what that means to us these days. You know, a lot of churches adopt mission groups. Maybe just being conscious of people, the Christians in Sudan that are losing their life. Maybe just being conscious and being in prayer of those people across the world that are risking their life for the gospel, and some that are in chains but with the gospel. Maybe just in our prayer time and our devotional, probably a way of our showing our faith, maybe just to partner with them in a small way of praying for them, of thinking about them. You know, we just finished a Lottie Moon goal of giving $11,000, and we're getting ready soon to set up an Annie Armstrong mission goal, and we'll hit that goal. I have no doubt about that. You guys are good about giving and reflecting a heart that loves and cares for the spread and the carrying and spread of the gospel throughout the nations, but in also a way of sharing the gospel and reflecting the good news is to remember those who are suffering. Pray for those. You might even want to look and subscribe to the Voice of Martyrs newsletter and just kind of keep up with the sufferings and the trials and tribulations of our fellow brothers and sisters across the world, throughout the land. Continue in brotherly love. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who were in prison and those who were being mistreated as if you're there beside them. Because in a sense, we are with them, unified with them in their purpose of reaching out and sharing the good news and seeing people come to know Christ. Look there at verse 4. We get into, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. You say, how in the world does marriage relate to brotherly love and hospitality and caring for prisoners and those who are suffering? Well, it's a way that we reflect the faith. In this day and age, marriage was in a sense being mocked. There was not the regard for it like it was created and instituted for. Divorce was very common. But also, many thought chastity in marriage was unreasonable. The Romans and even people in this society, they thought it was very common for, and men were expected to take mistresses and confidants and sexual partners outside of their wife. And so the writer here is saying a practical way that you show that you're running your race of faith and you're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter. What that looks like is you honor marriage. You honor marriage. What does that word honor mean? It basically means, the term rendered honor is one that means precious, expensive, and of great value. You honor marriage. It's a treasure. It's expensive. It's of great value. It's precious to you. You know, one way that Christians show that we love Jesus is our purity in and before marriage, but also our purity within the context of this wonderful, glorious institution that God created at creation and showed to Adam and Eve. And He said, this is a beautiful thing. And then as the church age comes along, it's a picture of we get to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so we see a beautiful picture of how Jesus loved the church through the marriage relationship. And so we're to honor marriage, we're to treasure it, to value it. And Christians, we're to love our wives, and our wives are to love and respect their husbands. And He's saying that keep the marriage bed holy. Let it be held in honor. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And it says, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. The first word, sexually immoral, has to do with porneo. It's where we get just immorality, and it has to do with outside of marriage. Anything having to do with lust and fornication. And then the other word has to do with adultery and not valuing your, and keeping up and honoring marriage in the relationship with the wife that God granted you and gave you. And so a way that we were to, you know, they were to the writer saying marriage is to be honored. Believers should highly value marriage, the institution as God first gave it to mankind, the union of one man and one woman. Honor marriage by maintaining sexual purity within and before marriage. Thessalonians, I'll read a verse out of Thessalonians here. Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So he goes on to say, and just concluding that, true love requires sexual purity. Sex outside of marriage is not brotherly love for any of the parties involved. And of course, Ephesians 5 talks about this. Moving to our last point here, be free from the love of money. Be content. Look at verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This a lot of times is love of money and sexual immorality for some reason is linked even with the 7th and 8th commandment. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Like I said, it's not a sin to have money or wealth. But money does not satisfy. Luke 16, 13 talks about, you know, no servant can serve two masters. You know, the 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, an overseer must be free from the love of money. And 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 talks about, for the love of money is the root of all evils. So in the running the race of faith and in the rubber meeting the road and seeing what this enduring looks like and Christian guidelines for living, we see that we're to be content in Christ and that money and the love of money, it's not going to bring the contentment and happiness. It's like the man that says, just how much, the rich man, it said, how much money would it take for you to be content? And what did the guy say? One more dollar, right? One more dollar. How much money would it take for us to be content? Money's not going to bring contentment. Money's not going to bring contentment. And be content with what God has given based upon the assurance that God will never abandon us. Verse 6 says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Of course, this theme is rampant throughout the Old Testament in God's covenant with Israel. You know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. God's people, even though He disciplined them, there was always a remnant. He oftentimes had to bring His judgment, but He protected His own. And we know this with being a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. And Jesus loves us. And He cares for us. And He should be the object of our desire. And we should be content in loving Him and serving Him. Be careful about loving and chasing after money and power and prestige. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So in conclusion, wrapping everything up, what endurance looks like, keeping the faith, guidelines for Christian living. Continue in brotherly love. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those suffering and in prison. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it unto me. Honor marriage. Be pure, be holy. Love your wives. Wives, love and respect your husbands. The sexually immoral will be judged. I was thinking about that Ashley Madison. That was a form of judgment, by the way. That list that went out and everybody could go see who was cheating on their wives and who was cheating on their husbands. But there's also a greater judgment coming. And it's not just somebody finding out. It's you standing before the Lord God. He judges a sexually immoral person. So may we abstain from lust, and God protect us, grant us holiness and purity, and live a life free from the love of money, and be content in Christ. And we'll continue to talk more about this. And we covered a lot in a smaller amount of time. You know, I start out a message sometimes and I think, man, this won't be but 25 minutes. And the more I study, the more I look, the more I pray, I'm thinking, how am I going to get this inside an hour, right? We could do a theme on all of these sections and these points this morning. But in looking at our purpose for the new year, in thinking about looking upward, in thinking about reaching outward, in thinking about striving together for the faith of the gospel, these are things that we should see. Brotherly love, hospitality, welcoming people, reaching out to our community, reaching out to the trailer parks, having those backyard Bible clubs, taking the good news, trying to make disciples, reaching out with the gospel, but also in walking in purity and holiness and loving our wives and husbands and caring for those in our nursing homes and those who were struggling and those who were being persecuted and those who were in trials and loving missionaries and even launching missionaries, sending missionaries, praying for missionaries. And then lastly, finding our contentment in Christ, not loving money. Remember aliens and strangers passing through, setting our minds on a different, greater city. May God help us, and may we be found faithful. Remember, faith endures, and these are characteristics of faith, Christian guidelines in helping us know how to live. So let's trust the Lord. Let's put our hope and confidence in Him and live for Him. Let's pray.